for your continued work in our hearts. We ask, O God, that you would take us on. We're not satisfied where we are. Lord, you look down upon us. You know every struggle. You know every failure. You know every thought, intent of our heart. And we're here this morning again to just ask for your help in this journey of life. Please help us, O God. Please help us. Lord, we ask this specifically for the family of that girl that got killed, Willis and Karen and the family. Lord, please strengthen them. Please give them courage in the middle of all this, all the ones involved. We ask, Lord, that you give them the grace they need. We ask, Lord, that you would also use this. The word says all things work together for good for them that love you. We ask, Lord, that this would do a work in the people's hearts involved and in all of our hearts as well. Lord, I would ask specifically for clear thoughts and an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Ask me to communicate, you would help me to communicate the word and will in a clear way. Would you take things beyond my own thoughts? Ask, Lord, that you just be with this time, that all of our hearts would draw closer to you. Father, we need you. We want to draw close to you. Thank you for the word that has been shared, preached this morning already. The children's lesson, oh God. We love you and we need you. Please come and help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our hearts do go out to the family of this girl. Some years ago, I used to work with her father, know the family well. So our hearts do go out to her. Things like that happen so quickly. I came up to the accident, was back, quarter of a mile, and I could see something was on the road, and I could see it wasn't a vehicle, but I had no clue what really happened until an hour or so later we hear what happened and who it was. Things happen so quickly, we're not promised anything. Lord, help us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, for an opening scripture. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start reading in verse 15 through 21. He says unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. think I'll stop there. There's a lot of things we could talk about in this scripture, but I'd like to specifically draw our attention to the specific that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And as long as there is time, there will be a faithful remnant here on the earth. Scripture also says that as time goes on, there's going to be a higher level of deception, and men will get deceived and turn away from the truth. And so in the middle of all that, I guess I'd like to draw our hearts and minds to what I'm going to say, the blessing of the church, what I'm going to say, what God has intended for the church to be, and how it helps us. I want to just take a look at a number of those things. As I reflect back over my own personal life, I look back, I'm Brother Joe, I'm a young man, right? I'm a young man yet. Time continues to go on, but in comparison to Brother Joe, I'm a young man. In some people's comparison, I'd be older, but not old. But I'm going to say that as I look back and I look at my teenage years and I look at my 20s and my 30s and my 40s and I look at how the church has affected my wife and I. And I was just thinking about that. The effect that the local church has had on our family. And I look at that and I'm just simply saying the church has had a large effect on us as a family in a very positive way. In a very, very positive way. And I'm here this morning very grateful to all of you brothers and sisters on your influence on my life and on our family's life. That's a blessing. I'm just here to say thank you to you all. Because there's so many things happening, and I was considering what would it be like if I and my family would have grown up and we just have sat at home and gone to work, had a couple friends, but really no church body fellowship. I'm just going to say we'd be at a very different place, I'm sure. But there's something about a brotherhood that I can't begin to express the blessings that a brotherhood has on all of us. And I just like to lift that up here this morning. And I want to just look at that whole idea of the church, what God intended for the church to be and its effect on us. Before I go into a lot of that, I would like to maybe consider the fact that as people look at the church, there's obviously many different persuasions in the whole realm of church life. Everything from your, you know, what I'm going to say, even in this local area, you're very, what I'm going to call a very loose worship God, church experience, to the evangelical churches around here, to your most conservative element, whether it's biblical or not biblical or spiritual or not spiritual, there's a lot of persuasions of what the church really means to me, okay? I'm going to say that, first of all, I'm going to say that there is a nominal Protestant view that when we think of church, a church means to me, a church is a place where I go on a Sunday morning, where I listen to the word preached, And there's a worship time. There's a time of worship. There's a time when there's orchestras. There's times when there's singing. Where there's times of lots of music. And people's minds go to King David and how he danced before the Lord. And when they think of worshiping God and church, that's what church means to them. There's, in the middle of that, church is also often viewed, and I'm going to say that there's elements of this that is infiltrating even some of our churches, some of our experiences that, you know, maybe some of the people we fellowship with, and maybe even ourselves, this idea of what church really is. But there's also a mentality that goes with that, that church is a place where I can bring my family and the church will support me. I'm not sure how to say this. The church will support me and my family. And it's more of a, my family and I and the church, each, all of theirs, you know, these individual pods within the church, but more of an individualistic mindset with the church. I'm going to say that that is the nominal Protestant view that I was describing. And then I'm going to say that there's another view that I'm going to call a more biblical view. Some would call it a more Anabaptist view, but I'm going to say a more biblical view. And let me just put a couple things into this of what I, as we look at what church should be. Church ought to be a brotherhood of believers where we come together and there's true fellowship. Fellowship. You know what fellowship means? It's way beyond just coming and listening to the word and lifting my hands and, well, I believe in all that, right? You know, it's right to lift our hands and praise God. But where there's fellowship, I want to talk more about that. It's a place where we help each other, where the church is a place where we help each other on this journey of life. The church is a place where we learn to submit one to another. A church is a place where we have true fellowship around God and His Word. And there's a pretty big difference between those two views. And I'd like to just lift up the whole idea of church and brotherhood. I'm going to say that God has made the church for our benefit, for us to help each other on this journey and path of life. And so, Lord help us. What I'm going to share this morning is not all-inclusive. And this is what I did. I went through Scripture and I started pulling out scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about the church and the brotherhood. And I've got 15 points this morning. And you know how that works in a sermon. Normally there's about 5 that, you know, that work very well, but I've got 15. Okay, so I hope you don't get bored, and I hope you'll have patience with me. But I'd like to just look at the things that Scripture talks about with brotherhood and church and functioning together and what it ought to be like. Okay, the first one I like to take a look at is the church is a place where the people are taught God's Word. Church is a place where the Word of God is taught, where the Bible is opened up, and where the Word is taught, and that helps us to become more clear on our understanding. And so as the Word is taught, it affects our life, right? It's not only taught And I'm just going to say, so we have some Nepali friends, some what I'm going to say, you know, Pentecostal Nepali friends, and this is what they say about us. They say that y'all are good brothers, and you take the Bible literally. If the Bible says it, you just do it, and we believe the Bible. We look at the Bible, we read it, and we just believe it. But you all do it. Okay, do you follow the difference? There's a huge difference. The church is a place where the Bible is taught, and not only taught, but practiced. The word is taught, it's doctrines. As the word is taught, there's doctrines, there's values, there's a way of life, and the core of the gospel is taught so that we understand, and so we know the word, so we can follow and walk in it. In Acts chapter 11, verse 25, it says these words, Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. And let's hear what they did. It says, and taught much people. Now, it doesn't say that they came together to worship God. It could say that, but it doesn't. They came together, and the word of God was taught to the people. And I'm going to say that there's this tendency for church services to become shorter. There's this tendency for the preaching of the word to become shorter and shorter. You know, rather than 45 minutes to an hour of good, solid preaching, there's maybe 20 minutes or 15 minutes. Okay, do you get the point? Church is a place where the word of God is taught. Came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Here's another one. A place that sends people to preach the gospel. Now, I don't know how to say all this. I don't know how to say all this. But I'm just going to say that it's easy for young men, for people who are not ordained to the ministry, it's easy to just sort of get caught up in life, caught up with everything around. But I'm just going to say, brothers, I don't know how to say this, but I would to God that in this local church, there's young men that would just simply rise up and be faithful. Whether it's preaching up here behind the pulpit, whether it's young men that would just rise up, go to each other, teach the word, go out, they'd have a burden to just be active in preaching the word. It's not just the preachers. Brothers, I'm going to say that somehow there's many churches that have lost their way because there's young men that have just simply become busy. And they do lots of things. I don't know how to say that. I could say this, I'm grieved many times. It's a grief to my heart. I'm grieved that there's so many churches and so many youth and so many people that become wrapped up with what the Bible says, the cares of this world and life. Away. I'm grieved. Brothers, we need men and women who simply learn to walk with God. Men who maybe never get ordained to lead a church, but they carry a burden. They carry a burden for people within the church, without the church. There's so many different gifts and so many different things. But I'm going to say, brothers and sisters, we need men who are serious about serving God and being faithful. A place, a church is a place that sends people to preach the gospel. And it's God who lays burdens upon people's hearts. It's God who lays his burdens as we are before God and we walk with God. God lays burdens upon the hearts of men and women. But he doesn't do that when our focus, our interests are all on all these other things. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church, there was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. It's Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucas of Cyrene, and Manion, which has been brought up with Herod, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And I'm just going to ask the question. I wonder how apt it would have been that this would have happened if there wasn't a bunch of men that were serious about serving God and being faithful with God. I wonder about that. I wonder if this would have happened. But there was men who were serious about serving God. There was men who were faithful. There was men, and obviously Paul was called. But in that church, there was a brotherhood that was seeking God. There was a brotherhood that was walking with God. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. Brothers, I don't know how I can say this in a clear enough way, but brothers, we need to walk with God. And as we walk with God, God will continue to lay his burdens upon our hearts. And if we're not faithful in our everyday life where God can place those burdens on our hearts, the church, all of us, will become increasingly stagnant. Brothers, we need to be in the work of the Lord. It's not just for the preachers. All of us, brothers, we need to be in the work of the Lord. Here's another heading. A place that people, church, is a place where people fast and pray. Thank you. Church is a place that people fast and pray. I've wondered already, from time to time, I hear there's these advertisements about there being a prayer breakfast at the farmstead or a prayer breakfast at wherever it might be. And I've decided that I won't go there. from the little that I've heard, I don't think they pray much there. It's a time where they talk, right? But it's called a prayer breakfast. Church ought to be a place where people pray. Church ought to be a place where there's corporate fasting and prayer, where there's personal fasting and prayer. The church ought to be a place where those things happen, where brothers join their hearts together corporately as well as individually. You know, just some time ago, I was personally challenged when the situation was happening there with the Hostetler family and some of the struggles that they faced there. And that day, there's about five couples that came over, and they sat there in that living room, in that kitchen. And there's fasting and seeking the Lord hour after hour after hour while various things happened. And I'm going to say that in the middle of all that, God's hand came and God did move that day. And I came away that day and saying, you know, I wonder whether, you know, maybe we're just a little bit lax in joining together in fasting and prayer in that way. Right? A church, a place that people fast and pray corporately and personally. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, it says these words, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And what happened? What happened when the people were praying all day without ceasing for Peter while Peter was in jail? What happened? He got set free. All of a sudden, there was a knock on the door. And Peter was at the gate, or at the door, knocking. And there's this girl that came to the door. And when she heard it was Peter, she was so flustered that she ran back inside. And Peter was still outside and saying, can I come in? She was surprised that Peter was at the gate. I would have probably been too, right? You know, a place where people fast and pray. Acts 14, there in verse 23 says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, when they had prayed with fasting, when they had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Here's another heading. There is rejoicing when there are conversions. Now, I've wondered why that is. Sometimes when there's a young person that says, I got born again. And there's 75% of the church that gets lit up with this big smile on their face. And there's 25% that just has this somber look as if nothing good had happened. Let me tell you, the church is a place when there's good things happen and God works in our midst. It's a place where there ought to be rejoicing. The church is a place when there's conversions and wonderful things happen and God's hand clearly moves in our midst, that there ought to be a rejoicing.
Now listen to this. Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." Whew! They caused great joy. Now, how do people look when they have great joy? I wonder how they look. Can you tell me? How do people look when they have great joy? Happy. There's a rejoicing. And I'm going to say that if there isn't rejoicing going on, when there's conversions, maybe there's something wrong in our hearts, right? brothers. There's rejoicing when there's conversions. Declaring the conversions of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto how many of the brethren? All the brethren. And by the way, that all the brethren doesn't just mean the guys, it means the sisters too. To all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. Here's another heading. A place where there is oversight and nurturing given by overseers. A place, a church. A church is a place where there's oversight and nurturing given by overseers. I'm going to say that there's a lot of popular thinking around these days that says that the preaching of the word is to sort of steer people in this direction, sort of guide them. But there's really, when it comes to oversight, direction, it's not that. It's not that. It's primarily the preaching. It's primarily the encouraging. It's primarily to help people along spiritually. But I'm just going to say that if we look carefully at the Word of God, it's clear that the church is a place where there's nurturing and oversight that's given by overseers. And I say that carefully because I realize that there's many places where people have gotten personal. There's things that have happened that have been very hurtful that leaders have done. So I say that very carefully. But all that doesn't take away what Scripture is still holding up and what God wants us to be doing, and how He wants us to be functioning in our midst. You know, the church is such a beautiful place, isn't it? It really is. And I know that interpersonal relationships and all these things and trying to figure out how all this works, you know, it'd be a blessing if there's just point one, two, three, four, five, and you do this and everything works great. But it's not all that easy. Not all that easy. And so all of our life we're trying to find our way, trying to find our way and how to function and how to relate together and how to better follow God and how to better be more scriptural in our walk with God. It's a journey. Acts 20 verse 28 says these words: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed, that means to nurture, to feed the flock, to care." And He's made overseers. He's given oversight. He's given oversight. Oversight means to guide, to lead. And there's not time to go into all the ways of how to lead and how not to lead this morning. We won't go into all that. But Jesus' teachings are very clear. when he talks about not being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the rock, to the flock. Very clear with that. But it says there's overseers to feed, to nurture, which means to nurture, the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, wow. All of us have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, beautiful, beautiful thing. Here's another heading. A place of oneness and unity. And then it also gives a reason for it. A place of oneness and unity. I think for many of us here, realize that a place of oneness and unity is rare in the church. Am I right in saying that? A place of oneness and unity is rare in the church. Why is that? Why is it that if God has made that the church is to be one, to be unified, to walk together in a unified, harmonious way, why is it that in so many places it's not that way? I give a lot of reasons for it. But at the bottom of it all is there's a lot of flesh and a lot of selfishness around. Both in the sides of the leaders and in the lives of the church, brotherhood. But I'm going to say, I'm just going to lift this up. And I'm going to say that what we have here, brothers, I'm just going to say thank you. I'm going to say thank you to you all. Thank you for how you work together as a brotherhood. I know there's a number of families that aren't here this morning, but I'm here to say thank you. Thank you for how you work together and give of yourselves. Thank you for how gracious you are to even us as leaders. I mean, I know all of us, all of you could, I mean, there's a whole bunch of faults that you see in my life. The rest of the leaders' lives, I know that. And I'm open to you coming and continuing to help me walk in a more clear way. But brothers, I don't know how to say this, but I'm just going to say there's something about walking together in harmony and unity. It brings a place where children coming up through, they want to serve God. Youth coming up through, they want to go all out for God because they look at the oneness and the unity and the harmony within the brothers, and they appreciate that. It's a place where the Spirit of God can just dwell in a more real way. It's a place where the Spirit of God comes and he helps people to just move on spiritually, and he works in our midst. But where envy and strife and division, there's every evil work that goes on. Brothers, I'm just gonna beg of you, let's help each other maintain that. And I'm not saying that we should shut our mouth and not be quiet. We need to talk. We need to be open. And I know that as a brotherhood, you know that's what we endeavor to lift up. This whole idea of being open and honest and transparent and work together. But when everything comes together, or when we talk and share, there's a place where we submit and surrender our hearts, and the unity and peace and blessing of God rests upon the church. And you know, I think for many of us, we've been around long enough, and that we know that when there's divisions, and when there's strife, people lose their way and there's casualties. People literally walk away from God and they say, if that is what the Christian life is all about, I want nothing to do with it. And they go and they live a wicked life. And the Bible talks about being a stumbling block. And I'm just going to say that maybe there's people within churches who have been stumbling blocks because of the hardness of their hearts, and maybe because of the selfishness of their own hearts have caused others to go astray. And God help us with that. God help us with that. These horrible casualties that come out of all that. John chapter 17 and verse 20 says these words. Neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word. And then Jesus goes on and he prays this. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And that's the reason for it. If there's a brotherhood that's united and that's one, the world can look on and they see the love of God, and they look on and they start believing, oh, these are real Christians. This is the real deal. And it draws people to Christ. It draws people to Christ when people see the oneness in the local body. It draws people to Christ. You know that verse that says that, you know, Jesus, you know, the disciples were so amazed at all the miracles that Jesus was doing. And then Jesus came and he said these words. He says, you're going to do greater miracles than these. Who? They? Us? We're going to do greater miracles than what Jesus did? I mean, tell me this. Raising someone from the dead, is that a miracle? Is it? Is there anyone here that's done something greater than that? What about opening the eyes of the blind? Has anyone here opened the eyes of the blind? And just recently, Joshua Hostetler's, their little girl, a four-year-old girl, got cancer in the eye. They had to remove the eye. If Jesus would have been here, Jesus could have gone and put some mud or paste on that eye. The eye would have been totally fine again. Is there anyone here that's done something bigger than that? Let me just tell you. I'm convinced that when Jesus made those statements about the disciples and us doing greater things, what he was referring to, there's something that could never be done without the Holy Spirit. And I'm convinced that what he was really saying is that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, he said after the Holy Spirit's going to come. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us as a brotherhood and we function together, there is a oneness that we can have that they were never, ever able to have prior to Jesus ascending on high and sending his Spirit down upon us. And today, there's a oneness and a unity and a harmony that we can have in a way that supersedes anything prior to Jesus ascending again. I'm going to say that that is the greater work. So I'm just saying that to say, brothers and sisters, this thing of unity and harmony in a brotherhood, there's lots of components that fall into that. But let's seek after oneness and harmony and lifting that up. Let's lift that up. Here's another heading. It's a place to confess our faults one to another that we can be healed. The church is a place the church is a place where we confess our faults one to another. The church is a place, and I'm going to say both privately, brother to brother, as well as corporately. Sometimes here on a Sunday morning, sometimes in a brother's meeting, sometimes a brother to brother. But a brotherhood is a place where we confess our faults one to another. You know how it is, some of those things that we struggle with at times, maybe the frustration, maybe the anger, maybe the faults that, you know what you face, I know what I face. But there's something about opening up to a sister, opening up to a brother, and confessing our faults one to another, that ye may be healed. Many times we are so embarrassed, and rightly so, right? We ought to be embarrassed. And yet, we're all made of the same stuff, brothers. We're all made of the same stuff. We all face struggles. And as we open up to one another and we pray for one another, we confess our faults to each other, there is a healing that comes in our life. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And in the account here in James, it goes on, and it refers to Elijah. And I marvel at times at the faith that Elijah had that day. See, Elijah was up on Mount Carmel, and a couple of years ago, actually I've been there a couple times, up on Mount Carmel, and looks out over the Jezreel Valley. And down at the base is where Elijah met with Ahab, and they built the two altars. And everything that happened, the prophets of Baal, they were all gathered together, and all day till noon they were cutting themselves and they were crying to their gods and just all the things that they were convinced that somehow the Baal god would send fire. Then Elijah put his offering on. And he poured water all the way around it. And I don't know where he got the water, because there wasn't much water those days. Poured the water on. And then he cried out to God. And God came and brought fire. And he consumed the sacrifice, the altar, the stones. And then he went up on Mount Carmel. And then he prayed and he said, God, would you please send water? And how many years was it? Was it 5 years? 3 years. 3 years, no water, no rain for 3 years. And then he sent his servant to look, see if there's a cloud coming. And he went and prayed. And then he sent his servant to see if there's a cloud coming. Prayed. Yeah, there's a little cloud. The size of a man, of the palm of a man's hand. It's coming. He said, quickly. Run, rain's coming. Brothers, that's faith, right? That is faith. Wow, that's wonderful. Faith, prayer. Confessing our faults one to another that ye may be, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Brothers, it's right. If a man, brother, sister comes and shares, don't just say, I'll pray for you. Pray right there. Go home, pray some more. I mean, pray. Here's another heading. The place where brothers are greeted with a holy kiss. And it also, in another place, it says that they're greeted by name. Now, I've got a couple brothers. I've got three brothers. I have one here, two elsewhere. There's a special bond that's between brothers. But in the brotherhood, as we've all been washed by the blood, there's, and how do I say this? There's a bond there. Now, at work, we have truck drivers coming in there, and you know, how would it be if I walk up to a brother or to a truck driver and say, "Oh, hi, brother," and I give him a kiss, like, "Who in the world are you?" Right? Yeah. Right? But I know I have already walked up to someone and started talking, and all of a sudden I've like, "Oh, well, you're my brother. Give him a big kiss. Brother." Right? And it's just right, right? Here it says, salute them. Kiss. Give them a holy kiss. In 3 John it says, greet the friends by name. How many of you like when your name is used, when people use your name? You do sort of like that. You say, "Brother Cornelius," and so he likes to hear his name, right? And, you know, or Brother Arlen, and, you know, he sort of likes to hear his name. There's this embrace. Let me just tell you, brothers, in the brotherhood, within the church, we greet each other with an holy kiss. And by the way, brothers, don't you get away from the kissing thing, right? Many people give each other a hug. That's half. You know, the hugging, you know, that's embrace, you know, salute or greet. Greet means to hug and fold in the arms. That's half. Kissing is the other half. Brothers, don't you get away from the kissing thing. Girls, don't get away from the kissing thing. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. But I trust I shortly will see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Praise be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved. Within the brotherhood, there is this oneness. We're happy to see each other. And let me tell you, brothers, it's not right. It's not right for there to be brothers within the church. And if we see brother coming this way, we sort of quickly turn and move the other way so we don't, you know, so we avoid people. Am I allowed to say that that's sin? All right, brothers. Let's not do that type of thing. Let's have open, free relations between each other. Here's another one. A church is a place where gifts are exercised. Brothers, let me just tell you, the older I get, there's something that I'm becoming more and more aware of. My flat spots that I have are becoming bigger in my eyes and bigger in my eyes the older I get. I realize that I'm not, You know, not all the gifts and not all the discernment and all those things don't all lie within me. And God has endowed the brotherhood with all kinds of gifts, and He's blessed the brotherhood with all these different gifts. And with all these different gifts come discernment and abilities to do things that are way beyond the ability of one or two, three men. God has placed within the brotherhood giftings. He's given that. I need to be speeding up this thing quite rapidly. But 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Here's another heading. A place where the church is perfected. It's a place where the church or where the brotherhood is perfected. Church is a place where as we come together and we fellowship together, there is a perfecting going on within ourselves. And let me just say it this way. This is what I tend to tell young men. And at times, there's a number of you here that started courtships, and you're sort of doing pretty well spiritually. You're moving forward, you're serving God, you're doing pretty well. But let me just tell you something, brothers. Once you get married, and I know you just started courtships, all right? So, but I'm going to talk about it anyhow, right? So as soon as you get married, you're going to discover how selfish you really are. Right? Okay, when I got married, I realized how selfish I really am. Now, if I'm just going about my own thing, responsibilities, and all kinds of stuff, I sort of have it together, and all that. But all of a sudden, the closer we relate, the more we realize how selfish and self-centered that I really am. And marriage is one thing, and brotherhood is just another facet of that. In Ephesians 4, it says that the church is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, if you're a lone ranger and you and your family sit at home and you're not relating very close to a brotherhood, you're doing pretty good. Once you come to a brotherhood and you relate closer, all of a sudden these things just sort of, you become more conscious of where you really are and who you are. And if you don't see that, then it's everyone else's fault, and you don't have any. And there's probably 99% of us here that have faults, and the rest of us, if you're here and you don't have any, just let me know after the service. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands on that one. But it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Here's another heading. A place of order, comfort, and peace. A church is a place of order, comfort, and peace. What happens when there's a church of order, comfort, and peace? It draws people. It helps us open our hearts. A place, a church, ought to be a place of order, comfort, and peace. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. All may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let me just tell you that people doing as they want, people doing everything that's good in their own eyes, is not a place of peace. It's not order. And it's not a place of comfort. Here's another heading. The church is subject to Christ. The church is subject to Christ. Now, the church is subject to Christ. If I would ask for a raise of hands this morning of everyone that's subject to Christ, I think almost every hand would go up. I'm subject to Christ. Right? That's a pretty generic term, right? But let me tell you. If I would ask for a raise of hands this morning of every person that has surrendered every area of your life, and it doesn't matter what God is going to ask or has asked or will ask, but I'm willing to just lay everything down. Have you laid it all down? And then I'd ask for a raise of hands. Okay, that's it right there. See, we like to say, oh yeah, I'm subject to Christ, and yet there's a couple things that I'm sort of hanging on to. As a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands, to their own husbands and everything. There's various verses we could look at on all of these subjects. But here's another heading. The church has real fellowship. The church has real fellowship. The church of God has real fellowship. Now, if I could just say it this way, if I could just describe when services are over, we're in each other's homes, and real fellowship, it has to do with talking about work, has to do about all the things that happened this week, and it has all to do with, you know, with the sports that I'm pursuing, and real fellowship has to do with my garden work, and or am I thinking wrong? I'm missing something. Real fellowship is when we are able to relate on a personal level the struggles we face, the things that God is doing in my heart. As I was reading the word, how God spoke this into my life. You know, I failed over here, and I needed to change. It's what God is directing me into, and brothers, you know, I'm just open to you. You know, you can see my life. You know, all of you brothers, I don't know how to describe this, but all of you brothers, you see things in my life that I'm failing in a much clearer way than I do myself, because I'm pretty good in my own eyes. You know, isn't that how it works? Brother David here, he sees all my flat spots. My flat spots are normally just on the bottom of the tire. The rest of it is good. But on the bottom of the tire, it's flat. That's how it is for all of us. But we're talking about true fellowship. True fellowship is when we just, there's this kinship, this fellowship around God, His Word, what He's doing in our life, all of these things. And let me tell you, if we don't have it, brothers, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. It doesn't say we should never talk about other things. There's a right place to talk about other things. There's a right place to be real with the, you know, was there other things too? And so I'm not just throwing that all out the window. But let me just tell you, what level of fellowship do you have? What do you have? Young men. Young man, what level of fellowship do you have? Is it true fellowship? First John It says these words, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and then walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, if we walk open and honestly, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Okay, let me just read that again. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I'm just going to say, brothers, in a church, in God's church, there is real fellowship among the brotherhood. There's real fellowship there. Real fellowship. Here's another heading. I need to just add a couple things here. That's the place where we share the things that are going on, our struggles, our encouragements. That's a place where there's rebuke. That's a place where there's challenge. That's a place where there's lifting up. That's a place where there's encouragement. That's a place that we're just simply there for each other. Fellowship. Here's another heading, a church submitting one to another. A church submitting one to another. Brothers, I'm gonna relate to you something that you all did that I'm gonna say. I came away from that and I said, that is brotherhood. I'm just going to relate to you. Do you remember? Now, do you remember about a year ago when the whole COVID thing was going on and there was discussions about the wearing of masks and all that? Do you remember that? And there's various opinions on the whole subject. And there was opinions about wearing masks because Scripture is very, very clear about obeying our rulers. And if we don't obey our rulers, we're not obeying God himself. And all the things that surround that. You remember that? We had two brothers' meetings. We had lots of discussion on the subject. And I'm going to say that there was some that felt like, you know, there's corruption going on in the government, and why do we even think of listening, and all those kind of things, and then there's a couple brothers that said, you know, we need to obey because there's a mandate given, you know, you remember all that. This is what I come away with, brothers. I came away after that. There was one, I'm going to say that there's wonderful dialogue. Everyone was being very, very honest. But when everything came down and then there was direction given, I'm going to say that the whole brotherhood clearly submitted one to another, and there's a clear moving forward without any type of bickering, any type of all those kind of things. I'm going to say, brothers, that was brotherhood. That was brotherhood. That's brotherhood. Thank you for that. That was right.
We just bow for prayer.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Now that
our view of God.
Pray. Let's pray. Greetings in Jesus' name.
And because God has given us gifts, different insights, all those kind of things. Submitting one to another. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. Here's another heading. A brotherhood that loves each other. A brotherhood that loves each other. A brotherhood that loves each other. When there's bickering, when there's fighting, when there's all kinds of things, people go their own way. But let me tell you, when there's love within the brotherhood and there's sacrifice and giving of myself and there's true love for one another. And by the way, Scripture is very clear that if we hate our brother, and that hate, we can quickly write off that word that that's, oh, I don't hate, but neither do I love, right? Let me just tell you, if there is true love within the brotherhood, true love within the brotherhood, that will express itself. And as that love is seen and felt by each other, that ingredient of love is a very, very beautiful thing. It gives when I don't feel like giving. It surrenders when I don't feel like surrendering. It cares when I don't feel like caring. It gives my life even when I don't feel like giving my life. 1 John chapter 4, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Wow, I mean, those are just some pretty strong words, but I like how John puts it. He's just a pretty honest man here. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. There is no such thing as loving God and hating our brother. There is no such thing. By this shall all men know that ye have love for one another. This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The church.